Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, good morning and welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show. Or as the case may be, welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. After our 21-hour break, still the same phone number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Third time's a charm. 888-914-9149. I had a cool moment yesterday. I wanted to share this with you. In fact, I posted it for you on my Twitter feed so you could see what I'm talking about. I needed a copy of my baptismal certificate because after lo these many years, I have no idea where the original birth certificate that my mom and dad would have bequeathed to me when I got old enough to start having my own documents. I'm pretty sure they gave it to me way back when, but I have no clue where it is. I needed it for when I got married, because if you're a Catholic and you're going to get married, then the church wants to see your baptismal certificate and your confirmation certificate, typically. So Nancy scoured the files, she scoured the archives, and she did find our wedding certificate, which was nice, a little walk down memory lane, married 41 years ago and counting. And by the way, Nancy told me that I'm pre-approved for another 41 years, so I'm feeling good about that. So I found that one, but couldn't find my baptismal certificate. Now, I was baptized, I think it was 3 weeks after I was born in 1960. And see, my parents, they were on the ball. When you have a newborn baby, don't delay getting your child baptized. Catholic parents, please don't make that mistake of saying, well, we want to have a big party and the people can't come for the big party until, you know, 6 months from now or something like that. Don't do that. Have the big party when everybody can come from the old country, from the Philippines or from Italy or from Mexico or wherever they're coming from. Have the big party, but don't delay getting your child baptized. May I say to you? And the reason is, of course, because baptism removes the condition of original sin and infuses sanctifying grace in the soul, and that little baby needs all that because, God forbid, if anything should happen, you want your baby to have been baptized. You see? Very important. And the church emphasizes this. The church says, don't delay. And so my parents, getting back to my little birth certificate story, my parents, they didn't delay. And within roughly 3 weeks of my birth, they had me baptized. And I was baptized at St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Whittier, California. And so when I got my baptismal certificate, I thought, I don't recognize the name of that priest. And why would I? Because this was 1960. His name was Father George Dawson, CSSR. He was a Redemptorist father. And I didn't know anything about him. So I Googled his name. Thanks, Google. And I found him. And I posted a picture of him. And it was an obituary about him and his life, a little too long for me to read to you right now, but he died at the age of 84 in 2007. And it gives a little paean to his service, his ministry as a priest. And sure enough, it mentions there in the fine print, it mentions that he served in Whittier, California. And all the other stuff he did, he worked a lot with poor people. He did Hispanic ministry. He worked on the streets helping people who were disadvantaged. And it goes through his family history and such. And he wound up dying in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And they held his funeral mass June 2nd, 2007. So other than those, you know, moments, those minutes, however long it took for him to baptize me, and this, of course, was in the traditional rite, where you had the exorcism of the water and all the other more formal aspects of the baptismal ceremony, I was fortunate enough to go through all that. Doesn't mean that if you didn't, that your baptism is any less robust than mine or anything like that. I mean, baptism is baptism is baptism. So if you were baptized validly, you got all the same benefits from baptism that anybody who had a more elaborate ritual did. But in any case, I never knew him, never knew this man. And yet, isn't it interesting? I find it interesting anyway, that he, in a sense, is one of my spiritual fathers, because through his ministry and his imparting to me as a little bitty baby the sacrament of baptism, he became one of my spiritual fathers, giving me, through the power of Jesus Christ working in the sacrament of baptism, he brought me into the body of Christ. And by being baptized, you are incorporated into the body of Christ. You share in his death, burial, and resurrection, and you come to new life. You're regenerated. You are born again. That's what the word regenerated means. You're born again. That's when you're born again, by the way. Some people say, well, I was born again in the frozen food aisle at Vons in Pico Rivera. I don't even know if Pico Rivera has a Vons, but you know what I'm saying. They can date it to the time and place where they were born again. What that really means, if you want to be utterly biblical about it, is that's when you had your metanoia, a Greek term that means your repentance, your turning away from sin, a decisive turning toward the Lord. And you should have many of those moments in your life. But that's not the Bible way of being born again. The Bible way of being born again is the sacrament of baptism. Jesus is really clear about that in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. Unless a man is baptized of water and the Holy Spirit, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus misunderstood him. Well, how can a man once born go back into his mother's body and be born again? What do you mean, Jesus? You can imagine his perplexity at this teaching, but Jesus elaborated on it. And ever since then, the church has recognized that baptism is necessary for salvation. It's necessary for incorporation into the church. Now, a little footnote here, it's necessary for those for whom it is possible, but it's not, strictly speaking, necessary for those for whom it is impossible. And the church teaches that God in his mercy and love provides a way that has not been revealed to us for this to happen. So if God wants to give sanctifying grace to somebody who was simply prevented from ever being baptized because of when or where he was living, or maybe mental retardation, or could be any number of other possible impediments to being baptized, the church teaches that because God is sovereign, he's not restricted by the same rules that we are. He's free to give grace to whomever he wishes. But in my case, all those years ago, as George Harrison would say, I received this gift of eternal life through the sacrament of baptism, the power of Jesus Christ, at the hands of Father George Dawson, CSSR. May he rest in peace. So I really liked that. I wanted to post it just to, you know, maybe you can say a little prayer for him. Hopefully by now he's been in heaven quite a long time. And if you're listening to me right now, I'm not so sure they get relevant radio in heaven. But then again, you know, you never know. All the good stuff is up there, and relevant radio is pretty good, so maybe they are listening up in heaven. But in any case, Father George Dawson, thank you. I never knew you. I never had a chance to meet you other than when you held me in your arms and you baptized me in Whittier, California, all those years ago. But thank you for what you did, and I look forward to meeting you in heaven someday and shaking your hand and thanking you for your ministry. Amen. 888-914-9149. If you want to see a picture, the smiling picture of Father George Dawson, CSSR, you'll see it on my Twitter feed, and maybe you can say a little prayer for him. Let's go to Steve, waiting patiently in Tucson, Arizona. Good morning, Steve.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. My question this morning is failing to keep custody of the eyes a venial or mortal sin? I usually have to go to confession twice a week because out of fear of it being mortal.
Well, no. I mean, I'll give you the short answer, and that's no. But let's slice and dice this a little bit. Now, custody of the eyes is a practice, for those who aren't familiar with it, in which, and you probably already know this, Steve, but for those who don't, custody of the eyes is an ancient practice whereby you, at the very least, you don't gaze upon women. Now, this is for men. This would be true for women, too. You don't gaze upon women because for most men, myself included, yourself included, if you gaze upon a woman, especially a beautiful woman, your mind automatically starts to click and whir and start thinking about things that would lead you to be impure in your thoughts. So at the very least, that practice of custody of the eyes is that you don't allow yourself to gaze upon women. It doesn't mean you can't look at women. I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean when you're talking to a woman, you can't look her in the face, that kind of thing. But you don't just sort of like randomly gaze upon women and think about them in ways that you shouldn't think about them. Now, the more hardy or the more maybe robust, to use the word again, form of custody of the eyes takes a more general approach, and that would be where you train yourself not to look at utterly benign things. There may be something completely benign, like that tree across the street, or the, you know, whatever. It doesn't really matter what it is, but the way to train yourself for the big stuff, in other words, the possible big temptations, would be to learn how to intensify your will and get in the practice of saying, you know, that there's nothing wrong with that tree, but I'm going to master my sense of curiosity, and I'm not going to look at that tree. Now, that's a little thing. And if you looked at the tree, not a problem. It doesn't mean that by looking at these things, that tree, that mailbox, the bridge, whatever, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just a way, like athletes train for a big competition. They train in lots of little ways, you know, the push-ups, the weightlifting, the wind sprints, and all those things. So it's kind of like that. So back to your question, Steve. In your case, the failure to practice custody of the eyes, I suppose, could be sinful if you have a particular problem with that, and you know that if you don't keep, you know, I was going to say keep an eye out for this problem, but that's probably too dumb of a pun. If you don't anticipate the problem and you wind up falling into that sin, remember Jesus said, if you gaze upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her. So if you know that, you know you're weak in that area, and you maybe willfully, intentionally allow your eyes to wander, yeah, that could be sinful. If it became like fixating on a particular woman and then going down that road, thinking about the things that men tend to think about, well, yeah, that could easily become mortally sinful, sure. Under the commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, the ninth commandment, possibly. But generally speaking, if you're just out and about and you're not practicing custody of the eyes, it's, to my mind, at least, and I'm not an authority, I'm just giving you my own thought on this issue. To my mind, I don't think that would rise even to the level of a venial sin. It could be an imperfection, it could be a fault perhaps, but I don't think it would rise to the level of a sin, because in order for it to rise to the level of a sin, you'd have to assent to it. You'd have to say, I know I shouldn't be looking around, but I'm going to look around anyway, you see. So if you're not doing that, you're just bebopping around doing your thing, and you're not practicing custody of the eyes in a strict sense, I don't think that's sinful. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you so much, Patrick.
You're welcome. Anything more to it, or did we get it?
No, I think that's it.
Okay, very good. And you mentioned scrupulosity, so just a thought here, that's one way in which you can fight scrupulosity, which should be to remind yourself that if you're not assenting to something, it, you know, a million temptations do not equal one sin, is another way to put it. So if you're not assenting to it, if you're trying to push it away, or you're trying to ignore it, or whatever, that's not a sin. Even if you're tempted a million times a day, it's still not a sin unless you say yes to it. Let's go now to June in San Luis Obispo. Good morning, June.
Good morning, Patrick. I'm privileged to talk to you.
Thank you.
I have three simple questions that seem simple, but I just want your particular take on each one. And the first one is, what is the soul? S-O-U-L.
Why don't we stop there, and then I'll offer my thought on that. So as a human being, God made you and me as a composite of body and soul. So your body, of course, is material, takes up space. And your soul is the animating life principle in your body, and your body responds to your soul. So your soul, that spiritual component of you, which is simple, there are no parts to the soul, it doesn't take up space, there's no top or bottom, inside or out, it's located in your body. It's not, your soul is not located across the room from you, it's inside your body, but it's not taking up space, so to speak. Hard for us to think about it, but you, who you are, is your soul. Now, to be fully human, it's your soul united with your body, and that's because your soul, as the philosophers say, is the form of your body, meaning that your soul organizes your body. It animates your body. It learns about the world around you. You learn truth. You learn details, facts, etc., through your senses, your bodily sense organs. And all of that is fed into your soul so that you can form ideas, concepts, make decisions, think about the past, the future, know transcendentals, know what beauty is. Even if you're not looking at something that's particularly beautiful here in front of you, you still know what beauty is. That's a transcendental. So all those things are brought to your soul through your body. And when, as Frank Sheed put it, when your body, through injury or old age, can no longer respond to the life-giving energies of your soul, then the body and the soul separate. The body goes back to the ground, and the soul lives on for eternity. And then, of course, you'll receive your body back, your very same body, but super enhanced. You'll receive that back on the day of the final judgment. I realize that's a bit of a longer answer, but in order to really understand what a human soul is, we have to understand the body-soul connection. Does that help a little bit?
Well, yes, I had no idea there was an interaction or connection between mm-hmm. the soul and the body. I didn't know there was any interaction.
Yeah, you know, for example, what we call comfort food. Everybody has comfort food, and whatever your comfort food of choice is, isn't it true that every so often it's kind of a pick-me-up when you're feeling down or you're feeling lonely or you're feeling whatever, and you have some comfort food that does kind of pick you up? And there's an example. It's a psychosomatic connection between the body and the soul, and how your body reacts to certain stimuli can actually affect your emotions and affect your intellect and your will. So there's an example.
I had no idea. That gives me a whole new perspective of it. I was also wondering, what is the Holy Spirit, and how does that differ from the soul?
Another excellent question. So I'll have to be somewhat brief on this one. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So we know that from all eternity, God is one God in three persons, meaning that God knows and loves, and he is infinite. So the only thing that God can know infinitely, meaning without any limit, there's no limit, there's no end to God's infinitude. So with his knowledge, his intellect, God knows himself infinitely. There's nothing else to know infinitely other than himself, because all of his creatures are finite. So God knowing himself infinitely from all eternity, and we're not talking about time here, so it wasn't as though God the Father suddenly started knowing himself. God, by nature, always knows himself, always from all eternity. And that knowledge of himself could be thought of, June, maybe in a way similar to what you think of. If you had an idea, imagine, June, if you had an idea of yourself, and in your mind you're imagining who you are, your likes and your dislikes, your history, your memories, what you look like, all of those things. Do you have an idea in your mind right now of who you are, June?
Yes.
Okay. Now, that idea of you is not separate from you, is it? It's in your mind, right? It's not across the room. It's in you, isn't it?
Yes.
Okay. But it's distinct from you. So the idea of you is not you. It's kind of like a reflection of you, a reflection in your own imagination. So it's distinct from you, but it's not separate from you. It's still in you. It's still you with this idea. So think of it that way, although this is just a pale comparison. That God's knowledge of himself from all eternity is a mirror image of himself and is distinct from the Father, but not separate from the Father, not a separate God, for example. So like your reflection in the mirror is not only distinct from you, it's separate from you. But in God's mind, his knowledge of himself is distinct and real. It's also unlimited. It's infinite, and you can't have two infinites, otherwise they'd cancel each other out, because this infinite's not that infinite. So what the church teaches, what the Bible teaches, is that from all eternity, that word of God of himself, that knowledge of himself, the logos, as it says in the Greek in John chapter 1, that's the second person of the Trinity. Father knowing himself, sees the Son sees the Father. And then the eternal love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit, to get to your question. So the third person of the Blessed Trinity is the Holy Spirit, God himself, the third person, not a third God, one God in three persons. And so that's the Holy Spirit most fundamentally. And I probably have time for a very quick shot at your third answer. What's that, or your third question? What's that one, June?
Oh, I got lost in that. Oh, I have read or heard several times about we have the holy temple of God, our holy temple within us, and that's where God dwells.
Right. So here's a thought on that, and then I have to take a break, June. These are wonderful questions, by the way. Thank you so much. The Bible teaches, 1 Corinthians 3 would be a great example. You could start in verse 10, that your body, physically, your body is like a tabernacle. If you're baptized, your very body is a tabernacle because it contains in it the life of the Blessed Trinity itself. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible describes it, is indwelling in your body, not in a particular place in your body, but in your soul, and your soul is in your body, and your soul is united to your body. So this is why the Bible talks about your body, the body of a baptized person anyway, as the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, I've overrun my time limit, June, so thank you so much for these great calls. I have to take a break. I'm coming right back. Those of you who are holding, thank you for your patience. The number again, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Buenos dias. Let's go to E. Frank in New York City. Good morning, E. Frank.
Yes, good morning, Patrick. I have a question that entails the 40 days of Lent. My question is, if you're involved deeply with the church and you are made a promise to serve your Lenten season with a promise to live up to that promise, but you decided to deviate from that promise and do some sort of penitentiary or side form of penitence and reflection upon civilian and societal problems and other things. Is that allowable when you make a conscientious decision to do Lent, but then you decided to do something else on the side for purposes of your conscience included in Lent? Is that a conscientious idea that you can do during Lent, or is it not acceptable by the church to do other extra things during Lent?
No, not at all. It's certainly acceptable. So you have freedom, first of all. The church doesn't mandate, E. Frank, that you have to do any particular thing during Lent, other than, of course, the general and binding Lenten disciplines of no meat on Fridays during Lent, including Ash Wednesday, and fasting on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, and no meat. Other than those obligatory disciplines, you're free to do whatever you want to do. So let's say that you started Lent I'm gonna make it a little maybe more concrete for people. So let's say you started Lent by saying you're giving up alcohol for Lent. No wine, no beer, no whatever. And you get 2 weeks into Lent and you go to a wedding. And at the reception, you want to celebrate with everybody. And so you say, well, I'm going to change my Lenten fast, and I'm going to change from this to something else. So maybe you give up all television or all reading or something like that. You have the freedom to do that. Now, the custom is if you can, stick with your good intentions that you had at the beginning. So if you settle upon something you want to do for all of Lent, it's a better idea to stick with it. But it's not as though you're committing a sin or anything if you were to change at some point. Now, your question was even more specific, and that is, what if in addition to what you had intended to do at the beginning of Lent, what if you add something else that's different? You're free to do that. So in that case, I would say more is better. So the more you want to do in Lent to show your love for God and also to discipline your will, you know, to learn to better master your bodily appetites, that's so much the better. So you have that freedom and you have that flexibility. What do you think? Maybe we lost him. Yeah, I think his phone dropped. Okay, Frank, I hope that's helpful. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call to be on the air. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Stuart, Florida, and talk to Denise. Where in the state of Florida is Stuart, Denise? I'm not familiar with it.
It's just north of Palm Beach.
Got it. Beautiful area.
And south of Vero. Yeah, it's a beautiful day today.
No doubt. Well, welcome.
Well, thank you. The reason I'm calling is for the past 10 years, I've been re-involved with the Catholic Church and really doing what God wants me to do. And I've been going over things in my mind about what I failed to do raising my sons. And I was so far away from the Catholic Church. It was like I was completely controlled by Satan. And I cannot, I remember having my one middle son baptized, but I can't remember about the first and the last. And it's really bothering me because my oldest is he's an atheist. Mm-hmm. He just fights me on that, and so it's not even worth fighting with him. I just keep praying for him. And my middle one is in a state of confusion most of the time. He's been diagnosed with bipolar, but he's on medication. He's getting better, but I can talk to him. Okay. And the last one, I can talk to him, but none of them would be willing to be baptized, and I just feel so ashamed and that it's my fault if they go to hell because they're not baptized.
All right, let's pause there for a second. So you mentioned that there was a stretch of time you said you were under the devil's influence. Do you mean like it was a purple haze where you just don't really remember what was going on? Or because usually if you have your child baptized, it's something you would remember. It's a momentous event. So well, do you mean that you might have done it, but you just don't remember, or as you look back on it, you look back and you say, I just never got around to doing it?
I think I just never got around to doing it because we were so far away from being religious or having any faith that it wasn't important.
Okay. And well, I think I understand more clearly now. So you are obviously repentant. You wish that you had done better when you...
Oh, yes.
Yeah. And the Lord understands that. Have you brought that to confession? Have you had a chance to make a good confession where you've confessed all of whatever the mortal sins were of any category since your last good confession? Who knows when that might have been? But did you get a chance to do that and go to confession and mention this as well, that you neglected to get your children baptized?
Yes.
Okay, good. So as long as you brought all that out and put it there at the foot of the cross in the sacrament of confession, and you were absolved of your sins, and it's key to remember, and I'm adding this more for people listening, Denise, not so much for you, but for those listening, when you go to confession, to make a good confession that actually is valid and actually spiritually benefits you, you can't leave anything out. Now, if you forget, that's one thing. God doesn't expect the impossible from you. But if you're so embarrassed, as we often are by our sins, and you just can't quite bring yourself to admit that one particular sin that you did, maybe you did it a billion times, or the two different sins or whatever it may be, then if you intentionally withhold a serious sin when you go to confession, that confession is invalid. And you've also stacked on top of it another mortal sin, the mortal sin of sacrilege. So just word to whoever needs to hear this, that when you go to confession, all the mortal sins, if you have any, all the mortal sins that you committed, number and kind, you know, what kind of sin was it? How many times that you can remember did you do it? And say everything and don't hold anything back. So the reason, Denise, that I'm going into that little bit of extra detail there is because you did that. And that's the key to the whole thing here, is that you're sorry for what happened. You look back on it with deep regret. There's nothing you can do now because that's the past.
In their 40s, they're not going to listen to me.
I understand that. But in the meantime, though, what I would suggest is keep praying to the Lord. Lord, I'm their mom. They're far from you right now, but I would like to pray them back home. I'd like to pray them back to a conscious awareness that you exist and you love them. And did you hear the show mm-hmm. yesterday, Denise, when I was talking with a caller about Acts chapter, Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip, how he was sent mysteriously to talk to the Ethiopian
eunuch? No, I didn't listen. I don't know why I didn't listen yesterday, but well, okay. I do Bible reading and prayers and the rosary from 8:30 in the morning until usually about 11:30 I stop.
That's good.
And so I get involved with
you had chosen the better
get everything down.
If you were praying to the Lord instead of listening to me, then you chose the better portion. All I would ask is that you go back later and listen to the podcast. But here's why I say that. Because yesterday I talked a little bit about what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 25 and forward, about Philip being sent in a mysterious, even miraculous way. All of a sudden, God sends him to meet up with a man who is an Ethiopian eunuch, and he winds up teaching him about the Lord, and he baptizes him. And then at the end of this, we're told that as quickly as God sent him there, he caught up Philip and sent him someplace else. And so the reason I reference that passage for you is because you can be praying every day in your hours of prayer. Pray that the Lord would send a Philip, or five Philips, or 10 Philips, or 1,000 Philips, however many it will take, into the lives of your sons with the gospel, with the truth of Jesus. If they won't listen to you, okay, so be it. What's done is done. But there are people out there
right.
whom your sons will listen to. So my humble advice would be, make that a part of your daily prayer, asking the Lord to send a Philip into the lives of your sons. And he will. He will honor your request because you have standing as their mother. And you're trying to make up for lost time. You're trying to repair, you know, the inadvertent damage that you did back in your crazy days. You know, so you're now trying to get them on track, and this is a very good way to do it.
I do know from St. Monica praying for her son, and I do that every day, and I ask God to send somebody into their lives that they will listen to. So I'm following all the directions.
Well, then you're doing everything.
So,
there's nothing more I can encourage you. You're already ahead of the curve on this one, Denise. I admire you for that.
Yeah.
Pray the rosary for your sons. I know you do pray the rosary. Pray the rosary for them in a particular way. And I would say, stand back and expect some miracles. God likes to work miracles. And if you're imploring him,
he has really given. He has given me the biggest miracle, and people can't believe it, but I was diagnosed with small cell lung cancer in 2018 and given 3 to 4 months to live without treatment. And I was a heavy smoker. I went home that day and I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I can't quit. I said, I have to leave it in your hands. I woke up the next day and I haven't had a cigarette since.
Wow. Wow. Praise God. What a beautiful thing. I'd say that's something akin to a miracle. Thanks, Denise. I'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
All right. Man, I can't believe the week's half over. Hope it's been a good week for you. It can get even better if you jump on the Patrick Madrid Show by calling 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Eric in Olympia, Washington. Hi, Eric.
Hey, Patrick. Good to talk to you again.
Thank you.
Hey, I was wondering, we have a lot of stories in the news in the past several years about people coming into churches, Catholic churches and other churches to cause violence, harm people. And one of the things that I have is a concealed carry pistol license legally. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I carry my firearm with me to Mass. And I want to have that so that I'm in a position to stop something should it happen in my hometown. Mm-hmm. And I just wanted to know what your opinion is about that and whether or not there's anything the church might see as egregious or inappropriate carrying a firearm to Mass. It's obviously not my wish or intent to use it, mm-hmm. but should something happen where someone attacks the place, as I've been listening to your show lately, I would consider that individual an enemy combatant at that time, and I would be responsible, yeah. or I would not be, held responsible if I had to stop that person. So I'm asking what you think of that.
I think it's absolutely fine. Now, you have, first of all, from a legal standpoint, you have a right to carry arms, to bear arms. Obviously, that's not an unrestricted right. It's not an absolute right. There are some restrictions, but as long as what you're doing is lawful, and you've done all the things that the state requires by way of training or whatever else is necessary to get the concealed carry permit, you have that right. And I think it's a very good thing, especially given this era in which we have mass shootings left and right, including in churches. So when you think about what would happen if there were, let's say, an active shooter in your church, they're going to call the police. They're going to call guys with guns to come and stop the person from shooting innocent people. So it's not rocket science to understand that if you have, let's say, off-duty police officers or those who are trained and proficient in firearms, people like you, well, that cuts down on the response time, because if you have men who are there in the church who can immediately take action to neutralize an active shooter, so much the better. So I am wholeheartedly in favor of there being some type of protective layer present at a parish for Mass or for any other thing for that matter. But I would also be respectful of the church's requirements. And some churches, they'll have a sign out front which says you can't bring a firearm into the church. And if I were in that setting, I would respect that. I wouldn't flout that rule. That's their rule. I think it's wrongheaded, because ultimately innocent people could die if an active shooter did come in. If there were nobody there who could neutralize the active shooter, then more people are going to die. So I don't think it's a wise policy, but it is a policy, and some parishes have it, and that's their right to do so. So if you are at a parish where they have that policy, then I would go to a different parish. But if you're at a parish where that's not in place, or the pastor sees it the way you do, and he's like, okay, I'm glad that you're there. I'm glad that you're packing, so that if, God forbid, we ever had a problem, you would be able to help out in such a dire situation. In general, those are my thoughts on what you just said.
Well, I appreciate that. Yeah, our parish does not have a sign asking people not to carry firearms in, and I would respect that if they did. I usually respect that at other establishments that do that as well. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate the advice. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And let's you and I both hope this conversation is purely theoretical and never becomes actual.
Amen. Yeah. Amen to that.
All right. Thanks, Eric. For what it's worth, let's see, how long ago was it? Maybe 3-4 months ago, Nancy and I attended an active shooter training session at our parish, sponsored by our parish. And it was led by two I think they were like SWAT team officers. They were local PD officers with many years of training, probably ex-military too. And so this was a 3-hour presentation. And the first 2 hours, maybe 2.5 hours, were the lecture portion of it and getting into the psychology of active shooters based upon all the examples of this happening. They showed us videos of shootings that took place in churches. Now, they weren't gory, but they were very dramatic because you see people dying. And, you know, you've got some dude standing in the back of the church. Next thing you know, he lights up and starts killing people. So one of the things I'll share with you, a couple of the things that I learned there. Number one is, if you're ever in a situation, whether it's in a grocery store or a church or wherever you happen to be, the thing that they emphasized more than any other thing is get away, get out, get as far away as you can. So and when you first start hearing shots, figure out, and even before you go into a place, have what they call situational awareness. I had heard that term a million times, but it really became real for me when they said, when you go to church, know where the exits are. Know if somebody comes in through that door with a gun blazing away, which door are you going to go out? If they come in through the other door, which door are you going to go out? So they said that's the first thing to remember. Get out as fast as you can. Get your kids, get your wife, what have you. But get out. Don't shelter in place. Don't drop down on the floor and hope that they won't notice you. A lot of people get killed that way because they're just there. And often the shooters will come along and just start shooting people who are on the floor. So get out. Get as far away as you can, as fast as you can. That's the first thing. Second thing, if you can't do that, then you figure out, okay, I'm going to evade this person. I'm going to go into a different room. I'm going to barricade the room. That's when you start going into those modes. And then the third one is, if there's no other choice, especially if the active shooter is anywhere near you and there's no other choice, you can't run, you can't leave the area, then attack. They said that's the third thing. Then you attack. If you can swarm, if enough people do this and swarm the shooter, you can take him down. Maybe somebody will get shot in the process, maybe not. But far better that you swarm him or throw things at him or grab the gun if necessary. Now, I'm not giving you advice from myself because I am not qualified and I don't have any standing in that field. All I'm doing is sharing with you some of the things that they taught us at this event. So please don't misunderstand. I'm not giving you an active shooter course. I don't have any credentials or qualifications to do that. This is just sharing time right now. But it really made an impression upon me. And so from the things that I learned, I feel even though, I mean, in some of these situations, sometimes the best plans you have go awry, but better to have a plan, better to know where the exits are, better to know what you will do if something like that happens than to be caught completely unaware. So that's my experience with that. 888-914-9149. How about Caleb now in Denver? Hello, Caleb.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. How are you?
I'm well, thanks.
All right, great. Yeah, I had a question about RCIA. I'm a Lutheran right now, but I've been considering converting to Catholicism. And what's the best way to evaluate churches in the area in terms of RCIA? I've seen quite a few churches that offer these courses, but I'm just trying to determine, like, how
you
do
want
I
a little quality control, maybe
education and conversion.
Maybe find a parish where it's maybe more meaty, more substantive. Most parishes offer substantive RCIA programs, and for those who don't know, RCIA stands for Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. It's the inquiry process, if you want to put it that way. There's no obligation. Nobody's required to do anything. But those who are interested in becoming Catholic typically would go through that program. And depending upon their circumstances, it could last up to a year. But it's not etched in stone, but it is customary. That's the way most people come in. So in your case, Caleb, what I would do is a couple things you could do. Number one, you might want to get in touch with the Augustine Institute, and they are in some suburb of Denver. I don't really remember where it is, but they're in the general Denver area.
The Destin Institute?
Augustine. The Augustine Institute, right. And they're fine Catholic folk. They are, you know, they produce wonderful materials. In fact, they even have a DVD-based course for RCIA. So that might be something you could get and go through that even as a supplement for the other things. But the reason I reference the Augustine Institute is if you were to contact them and say, hey, Patrick Madrid suggested I touch base with you to see if maybe you had any particular recommendations for parishes that are known for very strong RCIA programs. And they'll be happy to give you some advice. So that way, perfect. Because they're in the area, they're going to have knowledge of those parishes. And I would trust their advice.
Is there a fast track, since I'm a confirmed Christian Lutheran, that mm-hmm. I can go through this faster?
Well, there is a fast track, but you're actually, and forgive me for putting it this way, Caleb, I don't mean to be rude, but you're not actually confirmed. The Lutheran confirmation is not the sacrament of confirmation, so the Catholic Church wouldn't accept that as valid. So mm-hmm. even though you're baptized, you would still need to receive those other sacraments of initiation, which would be confirmation and the Holy Eucharist, which is good. I mean, you've got the basis down, you've got the baptism down. So, the answer to your question is yes, but it would depend upon if you found a priest who was willing to give you private instruction. And there are priests who will do this. In fact, this is how it used to be done prior to the advent of the RCIA program as a formal program. Most of the time it was done where the priest would give instructions to those who were interested in becoming Catholic. And then when he felt that the person was ready, then they would be received into the church. So it can be done. It would depend upon the priest and your own preparation, and we don't want to be hasty, but at the same time,
right, yeah.
we don't want to unnecessarily prolong the process if it's not necessary.
Understood. That's very helpful.
I'm excited for you. This is great news.
Thank you.
yeah, a book I'd recommend.
I'm very excited about it as well.
Yeah, no doubt. A book I'd recommend, maybe you've read it before, but it's called There We Stood, Here We Stand by Tim Drake. Does that ring a bell?
No, I've never read it.
Okay. Well, I think it'll speak to you because it's a collection of conversion testimonies by former Lutherans, and I believe most of them were former Lutheran ministers. So they all had objections to the Catholic faith, and one by one, they all overcame their objections and became Catholic. So in particular, I think that book would be useful to you.
Excellent. Well, I've been reading Surprised by Truth, your book, and
great.
Found it excellent so far. I'm only about 50 pages in, but it's been good.
They're pretty eye-opening testimonies, aren't they?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Shocking.
Well, shocking in a good way, I hope. Well, Caleb, I'm so happy you're on the journey. Anything that I can do or we can do here at Relevant Radio to assist you, please let us know.
Yeah, I will. I've been listening to your show for the past year and a half. Every morning, I've got a very good Catholic friend, Dave, that turned me onto this. And yeah, it's been a great way to wake up every morning. So thanks so much, and I appreciate the advice.
Thank you, Caleb. And a big shout out to Dave. Thank you, Dave, for telling Caleb about us.
Yeah.
Yeah, we appreciate that. All right, Caleb, well, more power to you. We'll pray for you. Please pray for us. And again, call back anytime if we can assist with further information. That book, by the way, for those who didn't catch it, it's called There We Stood, Here We Stand. And it's a collection of conversion testimonies by former Lutherans, most of whom were Lutheran ministers. And it's really good. It was edited by Tim Drake, D-R-A-K-E. You can get it at your local Catholic bookstore. I'm coming right back. Hour two is about to start, so please don't go anywhere. I'll be right back right after this. Yeah.